Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Ezekiel and from the prophecy of Ezekiel, even chapter 34. It is the Gospel according to Ezekiel, this chapter, I think, but it is the book of the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 34. Ezekiel was a prophet who was called to bear witness to the exiles in Babylonia and to speak God's word in that time that ran up to and followed the fall of Jerusalem. Much of the early part of his book is about declaring the judgment of God, but also he speaks of God's, but now we come to the point he's speaking more of God's mercy and God's grace. So Ezekiel 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for the flock, for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will seek out my sheep, will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the sick and strengthen the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of the pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock. And they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. They, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. We have sung that famous psalm version. The 23rd psalm is probably the best known of all the psalms. Best known perhaps in that version, the old Scottish Psalter. And behind all that language, the Lord's my shepherd, it's not just a sentimental picture of a shepherd and a lamb, but there is the language of our chapter, a language about shepherds and rulers. And in front of that, there is the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our chapter is about bad shepherds and then being replaced by the good shepherd. We see here, first of all, the pastors. We see, secondly, the promise of God. And we see, thirdly, the peace of God. The pastors, the promise, and the peace. And first we see the pastors, the shepherds. Now, in the ancient Near East, the background of the Bible, shepherd language was not just about shepherds in fields with their flocks. Shepherd language was used of kings. The king. In many nations, the language was there, that the king was the shepherd of the nation. And of course, when we think about the shepherd's work is to care for the flock. The shepherd's work in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, and you can still see it in the East today. The shepherd doesn't do what our shepherds do. Our shepherds go behind the flock, often on a quad bike, accompanied by their sheepdogs to keep the flock together. But in the East, the shepherd walks in front of the flock with his staff. I remember 25 years and more ago now, visiting southern Spain, and part of Spain that the culture is still very much that of the ancient East, and seeing this shepherd striding across the landscape, and behind him this rocky landscape, this great trail of sheep all following the shepherd. Because the shepherd in this rocky desert landscape, the shepherd knows where the pasture is. He knows where the water is. So he takes the sheep. It's not like our Peak District where we have really that lush grass and there's pasture everywhere. The pasture in the desert is scattered and the watercourses dry up in the summer. So the shepherd needs to know, where are the springs? Where are the streams of living water? That is flowing water. And he leads his people beside the still waters, where they can drink without danger. And he protects them. And of course, that's what the king is supposed to do. That's what the ruler, the leaders of the people were supposed to do. And so the shepherds of Israel in verse 2, these are the leaders, the rulers, and particular reference is to the last kings of Judah. The kings went back in their line of descent to David, the man that God had taken from the literal sheepfolds and put over his people Israel. And David wasn't perfect, but he was the best king they ever had. He was the king who became the example for every other king who followed him. But his descendants had become worse and worse, and they had eventually failed to the point that God could say to them, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" It's been said, it was Lord Acton, the 19th century British historian, who said that power tends to corrupt people, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That human beings, you put them in a position of power, there is a temptation to abuse that and to think not in terms of service, but of power. The shepherd's job, in fact, is to look after the sheep, to serve the sheep. But the temptation was to say, "I'm the king, I can do what I please, and the people exist for me." Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Again and again in history, we see how those in positions of power, those particularly who are unaccountable in their positions of power, tend to think of them in terms of enriching themselves. Presidents, prime ministers, government officials, they think in terms of, what can I get out of it? What wealth and riches can I build up? Not, how can I serve my nation? How can I serve my country? And as things go on, once leaders, once rulers have begun to think in those terms, it gets worse and worse with successive generations. Now the language, the picture of the king as the shepherd was that the king is the leader of his people, the one who looks after them and cares for them. But these people had taken the picture of the shepherd and they turned it on his head. And they had said, well, the shepherd eats the fat. The shepherd can take the wool of the flocks. They slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The kings had come to think of themselves as simply being there to use the people. And it's a danger that happens whenever people have authority. Grievance find it in some companies. There are whole internet forums dedicated to the misbehaviour of managers, people who have been taken from the shop floor and put in a position of management and then say, well, my job is just to sit back and watch you all, and you have to do whatever I tell you. Come across sometimes these horror stories of someone's just been promoted to manager and they decide that the first thing they're going to do is fire somebody just because they're a manager and now they want to fire somebody. This never ends well, and it never should. But that's the situation here. The kings of Israel were supposed to be serving under God. God was the high king and they were the lesser kings. But because they just concentrated on themselves, they scattered the flock. But God tells them, you are answerable to me. Now, of course, the primary application of this section of the chapter is to those back then. But there are other applications today. First of all, we see that God holds political leaders and those in positions of power accountable. Yes, all of Israel had sinned. It was not just a case of an innocent people led by a few corrupt rulers. Corruption ran through all of society. But the rulers, as the rulers, had led the way in this, and they were more accountable. They had a greater responsibility, which they had abandoned. And that applies to political leaders today. But secondly, it applies in the church, to church leaders. Church leaders are spoken of as shepherds. The Apostle Peter says that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and that elders in the local churches are under shepherds. And the shepherd's job is always the same. The shepherd's job is to care for the flock, to feed the flock. And again in history we find that church leaders have forgotten this, that they've seen it more in terms of their own feeding their own position. In the 18th century it wasn't uncommon for Anglican clergymen to have half a dozen churches and just pay junior curates to do most of the work while they sat at home and received most of the money. It's not something that happens in so much in our sorts, certainly not in our sorts of evangelical free churches in England, that they're the independent churches of our sort. The amount that the pastors get paid is certainly not enough to get rich on. But there can still be that egocentric behaviour, that the pastor sees himself as the important man, the big man. I remember speaking to somebody not very far away from here about a church he'd been at, and he said, the rule in that church was the pastor's the boss. And my reply was, no, he's not. God's the boss. God is the boss of the pastor. God is in charge. And you can find sometimes even in churches where the idea of the pastor getting rich is impossible, that the pastor can go on an ego trip. And we see this, unfortunately. And whenever it happens, it destroys churches. Because the pastor going on an ego trip is exploiting and using people. And then using them and throwing them aside as they finish serving his big ego. And what does God say to shepherds with big egos, to shepherds who don't feed the flocks, who don't care about the people? He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And so what had happened was, verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. God took away the evil shepherds. God takes away the bad shepherds, and he scattered the people through the lands, and the people then became a prey for their enemies. The bad pastors then are judged, they are dealt with. God, woe to the shepherds, I am against the shepherds, and will require my flock at their hand. What they had forgotten was that they were not head shepherds. They were under shepherds, and they would have to give an account to God as the chief shepherd for the sheep who were his. I'm against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may no longer be food for them. And so we come to our second point, to the promise. If the pastors had failed, what will happen? Well, the promise is this. God says, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. He says, I will be their shepherd. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them. And I, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And he says, I will be their shepherd. God gives a good shepherd, the best shepherd. God says, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will be the shepherd. I will give them the good shepherd, he says. A good shepherd who cares for the flock. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. He shall feed them. He shall care for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is great David's greater son. There have been some people who have seen here this mention of David, and they said, well, it must be the Old Testament David. We should completely miss the point of how this sort of picture works. The point is, David was the greatest king they ever had. He was the best king. He was the king who was most consistent with what God would have him be. Moreover, David was the beginning of that great line of kings, that dynasty. And so God says, I will give them a new David. A new David who is even better than the old David. Great David's greater son, as the hymn writer puts it. And he comes to gather his people, to gather his sheep. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. They will no longer be a prey. God will save his flock. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he gathers his people in. And it's not just a matter of gathering in the exiles in those days, but Jesus says, other sheep I have, and I must bring them. He means people gathered from all over the world to become part of his church, part of his great flock. Rather than God giving them that shepherding work, that ruling work to any mere earthly man, he gives it to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for his flock and who judges. We find verse 17, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And you've got then in that little section, verses 17 through 9 through 24, you've got this description of these fat sheep, these sheep who are not really sheep, these sheep who are only interested in helping themselves. The initial picture has to be to the wealthy in those days, the people who, being wealthy, didn't use their wealth for others, but they said, well, we have some power, we're not the shepherds, but we're the strong sheep, and they've eaten up the good pasture and trodden down what's left. They've drunk the good water and then fouled the rest with their feet, so that the poor of the flock, the poor people of Christ, have nothing. But in our Lord's day, this picture would apply to the Pharisees, those who were proud in themselves, those who took what they could, and then they looked down their noses at the common people, and they loathed the common people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the common people, heard him gladly, that he came to the poor and meek and lowly. And he cares, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, he shall feed them and be my shepherd. And he feeds his people still. He feeds his people first and foremost with himself, with his own body and blood. We have in the midst of us the Lord's table with the elements of bread and wine upon it. And this table, we may say indeed, a table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. That you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this table is laden with the emblems of God's Son and the emblems of his sacrifice. And he says, this is my body. This is my blood. Take it and eat it and drink it and live. And he supplies that good food that is himself. He is the bread that came down out of heaven. And he is the true vine who supplies that necessary drink for our souls. He feeds his people. And thirdly, we see the peace that he gives. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will make a covenant of peace, he says. And he does so through David, that is, through great David's greater son, his servant, the one shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The method of making a covenant in Old Testament times we see, particularly in the covenant made with Abraham, and it was to take animals, and you would take at least one animal, you cut it down the middle, and you take the two halves of the animal, and you put them either side, and the two parties of the covenant, normally, would walk in between the two. So that literally the language in the Old Testament is to cut a covenant. And the idea is the covenant is sealed with blood. And walking through the middle of the cut-in-half animal was saying, if I break this covenant, let me be cut in half like this animal. And of course, when it came to secular covenants, the animals would then be the centre of a great barbecue to further establish the covenant, that they would eat together, and thus establishing further the connection, the fellowship between the two parties. I will make a covenant of peace with them. Now the word peace here doesn't just mean an absence of conflict, doesn't just mean an end of war. You may have noticed, perhaps, with war memorials, that some of them will have the date 1918 as the end of the First World War, others will have the date 1919. Why is that? Well, it's 1918 is the armistice, when the fighting stopped. But the peace treaty wasn't signed until 1919. And that, legally, was when the peace started. Because peace is more than an absence of conflict. Peace is a reconciliation. Now, humanly speaking, peace treaties have often been nothing more than one side saying to the other, we can't carry on doing this. And when the treaty has been signed, there have been people on the more or less losing side saying, let's just wait, we've got to need time to rearm and then we'll start the war again. But God's covenant of peace is not like that. It is a true covenant of peace, of harmony, of reconciliation. Being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, that is, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation. We have, as it were, a harmony with God, an agreement with God. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. The wilderness and the woods are the most unsafe places for sheep. The sheep that wanders into the woods, there's all kinds of wild animals there. And yet, they will be safe in the wilderness and the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. And we have this picture then of everything working the way it ought to be. Of God's people, verse 28, they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely and no one shall make them afraid. There are no dangers, there are no enemies. And I will raise up for them, verse 29, a garden of renown. Garden, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Garden here, we'll not think primarily in terms of a rose garden, but a vegetable garden, a garden that produces all the food you need. When I was a lad, we would go down to Kent and visit my grandmother and her two sisters, who lived in this rambling old house. And one of my great aunts had a vegetable garden. You have never seen such a vegetable garden. Rank upon rank of carrots and parsnips. And there were the potatoes and there were the beans and there were the peas and everything in its season. It was a marvellous vegetable garden. It was indeed a garden of renown. That's the picture here. A garden like a vegetable garden like you've never seen. And the sheep can just eat what they like in the vegetable garden. There's no worry that we'll be hungry, we'll never be fed. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. The covenant comes down to this. God's great covenant comes down to this with his people. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. But we have this glorious relationship and peace, perfect peace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. And then there's peace within the church, because that peace is the peace that is made by Christ. The scripture exhorts believers to keep that peace, that bond of peace. Christ, in his mercy, has given us peace. And it is not just a temporary peace, it's a covenant of peace. It is a peace established, and it's established by the blood of Christ. There is no other peace, there is no other sacrifice. And so if we wish to know peace with God, we can only find it in the cross. We can only see the peace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, in great David's greater son, in the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Not just to defend the sheep from their attackers, but to make that covenant of peace so that all his people are forgiven. Here is peace with God. Here peace like a river flows to his glory and praise. I shall make a covenant. I will make a covenant of peace with them. There is an established, sure and certain covenant. For God to desert his people would be to break his covenant in the blood of Christ, and that he can never do. That's why we come regularly as Christians to the Lord's table. Because the table tells us about that covenant. It says, here is this simple promise that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus is joined to him. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And he is the ultimate shepherd. He is the head shepherd. He is the great shepherd that all the pastors of the churches are answerable to. And the pastors of the churches, their job is to lead people to the blood of Christ, to say, here is peace. Here is peace. Here is a sure and certain peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Covenant, a covenant sure and certain. A covenant that can never be broken. What a marvel that Christ has given himself for his people. What a marvel that we have peace by his blood. Sealed, sure and certain covenant. And so we come to this covenant, this promise. So we see that the past shepherds, the failed shepherds, and the present failing shepherds, the false shepherds, God says, these are not my desire. My promise is a good shepherd. And my promise is a good shepherd who brings peace by his blood, peace by his finished work. And the shepherd, of course, now has risen from the dead. He died. His work is accepted. He is risen again and ascended on high. And he shepherds his people still. And he feeds his people still. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So the Lord's people can indeed say, the King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Amen.